Good morning. Our first two parables of this Go in the Gospel series have been descriptions of the kingdom of God. When you read about the parables, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven can be used interchangeably. In the first week, we understood that the kingdom is like a sabotaged wheat field. Good and evil grow in the world together, but someday Jesus will come and eradicate evil, and the good will shine like the sun. Last week, we learned the kingdom is like a mustard plant that simply won't stay where you put it. And every obstacle that comes to the church only serves to strengthen it. Today, we're going to move from the field to the garden into the kitchen. Somewhere around 1993, I took my first bite of Amish friendship bread. It was still hot and there was a sugar glaze on the top. It was absolutely amazing. So what I do when people give me stuff I like is I make a big deal about it in hopes, drum roll please, they will give me more. So I made this huge deal about it. I was angling for another piece of Amish friendship bread. I wanted another loaf of bread. They didn't do that. They gave us a start of Amish friendship bread. So they gave us a little hunk of dough in a Tupperware container. That hunk of dough is sort of like a pet. It was like getting two rabbits in one cage for Christmas. It's not a food, my friend. Amish friendship bread dough is a life form. It multiplies at a rate unthinkable. You throw a pinch of sugar every couple of days, and there it goes. Now, the friendship idea is that you make a batch, you put it into three containers, you cook one up for yourself, we were all over that, and then you give the other containers away. It's a lovely idea, perhaps if you're Amish. The problem with non-Amish folks is after a while, you run out of friends. I think it's why Amish people go to new Amish communities so they can give starts to this bread. We ran completely out of friends, and the batter just keeps growing. It was vacation time, and we just couldn't make enough friends that summer to give all this batter away. And we had nine starts, count them, nine starts of Amish friendship bread before us. It's August, hotter than six kinds of smoke, and in my wisdom, you know, if it's really hot in Illinois and it's time for vacation, let's go south. So we went down to Atlanta, and we are down in Atlanta all day. Well, we couldn't figure out what to do with these nine containers of bread. So Melissa has an idea. Let's take them with us on vacation. So there were 13 of us. Me, Melissa, Zach, Lydia, and nine containers of Amish friendship bread. Well, we went down to Atlanta, and we were gone all day. I had this white Oldsmobile station wagon. We parked it out, and we were gone all day. We get back to the car, and it looks like a crime scene. It's unbelievable. You know how your cars get to be about 120 degrees in the summer? Well, the whole car had just superheated. And it, in all nine Tupperware containers, the dough expanded, it popped the lid off, and I don't know how to say this any other way, but the dough all escaped. It all made a run for it. And it got trapped in every crevice of our car. I opened that car, and it was the yeasty smell of death. For months, we drove around with the windows down. When it was winter, windows down, trying to get that horrible smell out of our car. I can tell you this, I've never had a craving for one piece of Amish friendship bread since that time. So we're in this Go in the Gospel thing about how the gospel expands. Let's begin with the gospel. Let's take a look at the Go. Say these with me. This is from 1 Corinthians 15. This is what the gospel is. Here we go. Jesus died for our sins. The scriptures are accurate testimony. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose from the dead. There were witnesses. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the fundamental gospel of Christ. If someone tells you about a gospel of Christ and there's not a cross for the remission of sin, and there's not a tomb from which Christ arose, it is something other than the gospel of Christ. What about the go? Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we are to take the gospel down the hall, around the corner, and around the world. Now, the first thing you have to do with a parable is you got to determine whether it's positive or negative or a little bit of both. Our first two parables were frankly a little bit of both. You had the weeds in parable one, and you had the birds in parable two, both negative images. The leaven or yeast, those can be used interchangeably, is sometimes used negatively. In this story, it's not. This is a story about a baker making bread in a bread-based culture. That's a good thing. If a baker is baking bread, you get to eat. Verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast used by a woman baking bread. First century Jews baked their own bread. Is there anybody here that's old enough to remember when bread used to mold? Raise your hands. Now bread doesn't mold anymore. You want to know why? Because it's one molecule off of its plastic wrapper. That's why it doesn't mold anymore. But I remember when bread used to mold. Bread was sort of a fragile thing back in those days. Jews made their own bread. Now, you could doctor it up, but all you really needed was water and flour and leaven or yeast. Leaven is an unbaked, fermented part of the last batch of dough that is mixed in with the new batch. Now, the leaven has to completely permeate the dough or the bread won't rise. And dough doesn't knead itself. They didn't have big bread mixers back in those days. If you were making bread, you had to just get in there and do it. You had to do the work. It took a lot of human power to make bread. Now, yeast or leaven is kind of a two-edged sword. Adding leaven to dough makes it yummy and fluffy and appetizing. It is the bread of people who have stable lives. It's the bread of people who have money. It's the bread of people who live in stable homes. It's the bread of people who live under stable governments. But it also has a pretty short shelf life. In much of ancient Jewish life, unleavened bread is called for because it doesn't mold. Unleavened bread doesn't taste very good, but you can flee Egypt with it. You can survive a military campaign with it. You can wait out a siege with it, or you can cross a desert with it. Unleavened bread is the staple of nomads and soldiers in the field and sojourners and pilgrims. And it says, even though she uses three measures of flour. There is some debate among historians, because a lot of times when we have material in ancient languages, the measures are a little tough because we don't exactly know how that translates to the way we measure things today. There's some debate around this, but I think most historians think she had a whole lot of flour, probably a whole bushel. So she's got a whole lot of flour. So this is sort of a commercial exercise. If she has that much flour, a bushel of flour, it will make about 100 loaves of bread. I want you to think about that. 100 loaves of bread. No, I'm wrong. If you're out in Facebook land, I was just wrong. It will make enough bread to feed 100 people. Is everybody with me there? It'll make enough bread to feed 100 people. One nuclear family can't eat that much bread. So what is baked in her kitchen is going to provide for her family, but it's also going to provide for a whole lot of other people as well. Why is she making so much bread? We really have no idea. Maybe she's a part of a huge extended family. Maybe she's baking bread for rich people who live down the road. Maybe her ministry is making bread and she takes bread to people who don't have enough money for bread. We don't know, but she's baking a lot of bread. She can feed 100 people. This is a bit of a Herculean task. A single person kneading that much dough, it would just be a physically exhausting exercise. I mean, you would have to stay at that. It's going to take a long time, and you've got to get that yeast completely permeated in the dough. It's a big deal. And we would say that the bread this woman made would be full of water and flour and love and elbow grease. And then it says the yeast permeates every part of the dough. How many of you like to cook? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, I'm not very domestic. So this happened over the weekend. Melissa said, Shane, would you like a grill? No. I don't want a grill. You know what happens if you have a grill? Every outing in your backyard for the rest of your natural life, you're gonna have to work. Pass. Pass. I like to play with my grandchildren. I want ball gloves. I do not want a grill, thank you. Don't want one. Pass. But Melissa has skills. I got nothing. I mean, I've got absolutely nothing. I can assemble a sandwich. And anytime I have to make a meal for myself, you have to pour milk on it. So that's kind of what I've got, all right? Melissa has definite cooking skills, but she has baking skills. How many of you have baking skills? Oh man, that is a sweet, sweet thing. But there's this little conundrum in our house with baking. When Melissa makes stuff, it makes me really happy. And I eat it all, which makes me really fat. And then she might point out, boy, don't you look husky today. And I say, well, how couldn't you be husky when we have all this delicious stuff in the kitchen? You need to stop making it. And then 2 months later, I'll say, honey, you never make anything good anymore. Why don't you bake? Does anybody else find themselves in this conundrum? This is kind of where we live our lives. So this is a woman who's baking stuff. The yeast permeates every part of the dough. Now, in a purist culture like ancient Israel, yeast is theologically problematic because it feels like a feral substance introduced to a fresh batch of dough. In fact, this story kind of has the wrong hero, because yeast is almost always used negatively, and Jesus is spinning it just a little bit here. Remember when Jesus said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees? Yeast was practically good, but metaphorically bad. But Jesus is now asking the listener to reinterpret everything they know, to think differently. Melissa and I watched a movie over the weekend. And the movie started out, had one particular actor in it, and Melissa said to me, that guy is always a bad guy. And we got naming all the movies and all the TV shows on which that guy had been a bad guy. I'm not really sure I'd ever seen that guy be a good guy. So even though he looks like a good guy in the movie, we knew good and well he was gonna end up being the bad guy. And guess what? Drum roll, please. He was the bad guy. I remember several years ago, I watched a Tom Hanks movie. Tom Hanks is always the good guy. And I watched a Tom Hanks movie, and he was the bad guy. And I've got to tell you, it completely threw me off. It just completely threw me off. He was like a gangster. And I kept waiting for him to do something funny and kind. And it just never happened, because that's what I expected. The listener is going to expect this parable to be negative in some way because Jesus is talking about yeast, but it's not. Jesus, once again, is going to have the wrong hero in this parable. The listener is also reminded that the leaven isn't exactly feral. It comes out of dough, a previous batch to be sure, but it was once dough, and now it is dough and something else. And the new dough was once dough, but now it is dough and something else. One thing's for sure, leaven permeates the flour, it multiplies the dough, and once it's baked, it expands even more. When our kids were little, there was one meal that I made. It was Chef Boyardee pizza. How many of you remember Chef Boyardee pizza? Now, I wasn't raised with just a lot of material things, so we thought Chef Boyardee was a famous chef from Italy, all right? So we thought life with this, I mean, we were eating fine Italian cuisine. It was the only thing I knew how to make. But I remember you had to make the dough, and you did all that, and then you made a ball of dough, and then you popped it in a bowl, and then what did you do? You covered it. And what I always remember was the dough was about that big, and when I uncovered it, it was about that big. The dough changed. And then we put the dough in the oven, and it baked. It changed yet again. In fact, it became something that didn't very closely resemble the dough. Leaven changes things. It expands things. So how does it all work? Well, let me tell you how it works. As yeast begins to metabolize the sugar in the dough, it forms carbon dioxide, which everybody wants in their bread, and it puffs into tiny gas pockets, and they shoot into the dough. Why don't they pass through? Because dough is filled with gluten, which is a kind of an expanding substance. It sort of catches the bubbles. So the pockets continue to expand, and they rise. And then when you put the dough in the oven, the pockets continue to expand, and then finally things get out, but the bread has cooked, and all of those pockets of air are now empty. So it expands. It's also of note that in ancient Jewish practice, like at the temple in Jerusalem, you couldn't burn yeast as an offering because it was considered a living thing. I know if they'd ever seen Amish friendship bread, they would have considered it a living thing. You couldn't do it. You could burn an animal as a sacrifice, but you had to have all the blood drained out. You couldn't put blood because it was a life force. You couldn't put honey on the altar. It was a life force. You could only kill dead things. So this yeast is a living thing. It's an expanding thing. It's moving. And Jesus is suggesting that a new life force has arrived. And as this new life force we call the gospel is permeated into the world, something new is in the making. The leaven that originally came from one batch of dough becomes alien to another batch of dough and then transforms that dough into something unleavened dough could never dream of becoming on its own. This wonderfully, beautifully expanding kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, yeah, the kingdom of heaven is like that. Since Jesus doesn't offer an interpretation key, and since the whole thing's only one verse, we're kind of left on our own to interpret this. What we do know is that it immediately comes after the parable of the mustard seed in Matthew and in Luke. So when Jesus taught, he must have used these two short parables in tandem. So why would you use two very similar parables in tandem? I think it's pretty easy. The mustard seed is about the growth of the church. It's about exterior growth. It's about how things multiply. But the yeast is about interior growth. So if the mustard seed is about the church expanding, then the yeast is about how you and I, as individual Christians, expand and grow when the gospel permeates our life. So let me just ask you a question. If you look into the dough of your own life, where are you right now? Are you expanding? Are you rising? Are you fresh? Are you tasty? Or are you unleavened bread? Are you flat and stale and a little bit yucky? And just a little bit untransformed? If Jesus is the leaven and our lives are the dough, this parable points to one really big theme. For Jesus' work to be accomplished in us, he must permeate our very being. He must permeate our being. That's why studying the Bible is so important. That's why I preach out of the Bible. It's why that on Wednesday night, we're just going verse by verse through Romans, because we believe that it's the Word of God that gets into us that is a part of that transforming process. It's how God needs us. It's how God gets the kingdom into us. You know, from the point of view of the dough, kneading couldn't be a great deal. It'd be like somebody giving you a massage way too hard. After a while, it just hurts. And sometimes when I read the Bible, after a while, it just hurts. God challenges the way I think, and He challenges the way I feel, and He challenges the way I act. And that's all tough, but what's really tough is when He challenges the way I am. And in those occasions, I have to let God, through the clear and consistent teachings of Scripture, just continue to permeate me, to mix in the leaven of the gospel into my own life. It's not always a fun thing to do. Yesterday for lunch, I went to Subway, and I got a chicken sandwich, and Melissa got a turkey sandwich. We went in, I got the sandwich, and I left. I don't go to Subway very often during the week because I always smell like Subway. You guys, anybody know what I'm talking about? I go to Subway and I smell like Subway. Somebody will go, hey, you've been to Subway. And you know, the bread smell kind of sticks to me somehow. And though bread smells great, it's not a coincidence that there's not an expensive clone called Dough for Men, you know? It smells great when it's bread. Doesn't smell great on you. But the reality is, I can sit in Subway my whole life. But looking at that sub won't transform me. I can smell the sub, but it won't transform me. I can learn everything there is about the ingredients of that sub. I can find out where the peppers were made, or where the tomatoes were made, or where the chicken was raised. But that won't transform me. I'm not transformed until I eat the sub. I don't begin to change. The effects of that sub do not take place until I eat it. Smelling a sub for the rest of my life won't make me into a sandwich. There's nothing transforming without internalization. There's nothing transforming without internalization. A lot of people come to church to smell the passion and the peace and the power and the purpose that's found here. And you know what? I pray they get a nice whiff. Hope a little sticks to them. The reality is that starts wearing off the second you leave the building. The faith may impact us a bit from the outside in, but true transformation happens from the inside out. You see, Christianity is not a matter of getting Jesus on you. It is a matter of getting Jesus in you. And it's when Jesus gets in us that the transformation begins to occur. It certainly isn't lost on me that communion is about eating and drinking the body and the blood of Christ. We don't get the bread and rub it on our arms. We don't take the juice and pour it on our head. The idea isn't to get the elements on us. The idea is to get the elements in us. And it's not until it gets in us that something transforming begins to happen. We internalize. And what we internalize transforms us, like permeated yeast transforms dough. My friends, when you ask Jesus into your life, when you ask Jesus to come in, you threw the dough, you threw the yeast in your batch. Doesn't mean it's permeated. Doesn't mean it's all in. It just means you threw the yeast in your dough. And throughout the process, you got to allow God to knead you. You got to allow God to break up the pockets that want to resist the yeast. You got to allow God's work to be done in you. It's when we ask Christ to truly be our Lord. It's when we begin getting the gospel into our very being. It's when we submit ourselves to the rule and reign of God as revealed in the Scriptures. It's when we begin to do those things that we see something transforming. We begin to grow in the love of God and neighbor. We begin to grow. We're not what we were. So So I want to close with four really simple questions, and I encourage you to write them down, because I think this is what Jesus is really getting at in this parable about our personal Christian walk. Question number one, have you internalized the gospel? You may have sat in church your whole life, but have you internalized the gospel? Have you said, Jesus, come into my life? Have you swallowed the gospel yeast and truly gotten it in? You can sit in church forever and you may get smelling a bit Christianish, but it doesn't mean that Christ is in you. That all begins when we just say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and set me in this process of transformation. It's not a huge, big deal, but it is a personal decision that we make. It begins the process. It's not the ending, it's just the beginning, but it does throw the yeast into your batter. Number two, are you working hard at your faith? One of the big sub-themes of this parable is that this woman who's baking, she's working really hard. She's working really hard. She's got enough bread for 100 people. She's at it. Her fingers are probably getting tired. Her forearms are getting tired. She is at it because she is going to feed other people. My friends, are you working hard at your faith? I grew up in a small southern Illinois town, and you know, one of the greetings was, hey, you working hard or hardly working? And that was an instance of great joy and jocularity. But we all kind of get the idea. Are you working at your faith? Or are you just sort of coasting? You see, if you're just coasting in your faith, you're not going to have much luck when you hit a hill. Because you got to work at your faith. You got to work at it. What are you doing to get more of Jesus in you? What are you doing to expose yourself to the teachings of Scripture? What are you doing to serve God? What are you doing that is working at your faith? Number three, are you being transformed? Because I'm going to suggest if Jesus is working in you, you shouldn't be the same as you were. Now, I'm not going to say the change necessarily happens immediately, but I am saying the change ought to be happening. And if Jesus is working in you, there ought to be people who see a difference. There just should be. The way you react to things, the attitude that you carry. Has anybody said to you in the last few months or even years, man, you're different than you used to be? If not, I want to suggest maybe there's not enough expanding of the gospel going on in our lives. Maybe we come to church, but the bottom line is people don't really see us as any different than we were before. We just happen to check in on Sundays. I think that one of the most compelling Christian witnesses is a transformed life. You can argue theology all day long. You can argue biblical interpretation all day long, but you cannot argue a life that has been transformed by Jesus Christ. It is the most powerful witness there is. I used to be here, and I met Jesus, and now I'm here. Nobody can argue with that. Are you being transformed? Enough for anybody to see. And number four, are you sharing the gospel with others? One of the cool themes of this passage, she's not making enough bread for herself. This is about growing, expanding things. It's not like the Lord's Prayer, where the prayer is, give us today what? Our daily bread. Give us enough to eat today. This woman is making enough bread for 100 people. She's not just going to eat a little bit of bread today. She is operating in abundance. She is operating in abundance. My friends, the idea is not just for you to get through life as a Christian and keep your bread from molding. The idea is God wants to use you and me to make more bread than we could ever eat so that we can share that bread with God's beloved sons and daughters in this world. It's not about just us. It's about how God wants to transform us and how God wants to use us to do the great things of his kingdom. That's what this impact thing is all about. We are simply trying to equip the people of this church to share their faith. We're giving you instances where that has happened, and incredible transforming things have occurred. In a few weeks, you're going to be getting a commitment card. This isn't about finances. This is about witnessing. And you are going to be asked to make some sacrifices, but you're also going to be asked to bake a whole lot more bread than you've ever made before. And to start handing it out. Impact is about making room for new people. It's about spreading the word about Christ Church. And it's about beginning to pray for the people that you actually invite. Letting the bread rise a little bit before you pop it in the oven. A lot of times we invite people, but we don't pray for them first. And I just want to say, there's really no power without prayer. So we want to teach you how to let that dough rise a little bit, how to pray a little bit before you make that invitation. We're going to conclude by leaning into our faith. We're going to conclude with the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is a statement of what Orthodox Christians believe. It's an ancient creed, and what they did was they got people together of all different sects, S-E-C-T-S, of Christianity, and they got them all together, and they said, what is it all Christians agree on? And this creed is what they came up with. Now, because it's an ancient creed, there's words whose meanings change over time. But if you try to fix it, you just end up with more of a mess. So, for example, in this creed, it says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We think of the Roman Catholic Church. But what it meant was what we would call here at Christ Church, the big C Church of Jesus Christ. We're a little C church, but all of the churches who believe in Christ around the world are part of that big C church. Well, a few decades ago, people were so stressed by the word Catholic that they put a little asterisk, and then down at the bottom, they wrote Universal Church. Well, guess what? A few decades later, Universal throws people off. It used to be people would read that, they say, well, we're not Catholics. And now they read it, and they say, we're not Universalists. So we're just going to stay with the original text. And I can explain a little bit about that journey. My friends, if you're reading this right, if the gospel is in you, you're going to have trouble not shouting when you're done with this. Because this is not just what we believe. This is who we are. Would you proclaim with me? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And all God's people said, amen.